So this morning, I wrote a sermon, and I was texting John. John and John went over to Lakeview this morning to preach at the Nazarene Church there, and so I was texting him, saying, "Man, I wish all sermons flowed like this one." I don't know if you've ever had to write a sermon. You should try it sometime. Sometimes it flows quite easily, like opening a spigot and the water just pours. Sometimes it is like, come on, something, give me something. And it just, this one came in about 2 hours and I was just like, woohoo, this is from God. So I didn't do a PowerPoint. Because, you know, I got to get my nap in. And so this evening, we're at the beach. Yay. Woo! So as I said earlier, we had our district assembly, and I thank God, I praise God, that a pandemic does nothing to stop the work of our God. And you know, while we're shut down and in our homes and locked away, God is still moving and on the move, and incredible, wonderful, powerful things are happening, not just here in Oregon, but all around the world. So I know some of you like statistics. Here's some statistics. In the Church of the Nazarene, in the USA and Canada region, there are 5,111 churches in USA, Canada. Of those 5,111 churches, 40,696 new believers in Christ this last year.
Wow.
Yeah, 40,600, almost 700. 20,000 of those became members at those churches. This is during pandemic shutdown, lockdown, you know, when we think no ministry is happening, 99 new churches started. 99. And 57,540,820 were given to global mission efforts from the USA and Canada. That is phenomenal, because about half of that came from us. So, okay, but maybe not half, but. So that is very encouraging, especially the 99 new churches and 40,700 new believers in Christ. That's pretty incredible. So I thank God for that. So expanding out worldwide, there are 5,000 churches in USA, Canada, 31,049 churches around the world. 31,000 churches around the world. And the USA, Canada is not, we don't have the majority. There are more Nazarene churches in Africa. There's 8,627 in Africa, 8,600 in Eurasia, which comprises of Europe and Middle East, and 5,300 in USA, Canada. So God is really moving in Africa and Eurasia region. Just amazing. As far as missions go, you know, Nazarenes, we're big on missions. That we currently have 531 missionaries serving around the world. 531. They are from 64 different countries. So not all the missionaries are from the U.S. I love that. Missionary, God is raising up missionaries in other countries, and they're getting educated and trained and being sent to other countries without ever having to step foot in the United States. I love that. That is just such a smooth, streamlined operation. That's great. We have missionaries serving in 96 different countries around the world, officially. We have missionaries where there's not supposed to be missionaries. And speaking of which, we have a missionary speaker in, is it November or September? September, November, one of those, from one of the, a secret missionary. I don't even know their name. They just said, hey, you got an opening. Yeah, send them. Now, John and I have been talking. We have an idea.
Possibly. But we don't know.
We don't know. I'll tell you when the camera's turned off. Nothing personal to you out there, but some stuff just can't go out over the airwaves. 57 new, just in this last year of lockdown, COVID pandemic, 57 new missionary deployments took place. God raised up 57 new missionaries this last year. So just incredible how God is moving. And we zoom in closer to home here on the Oregon Pacific District, which, and again, our district comprises of, well, Lakeview is the furthest east church. You take a straight line from Lakeview north to the Columbia River, everything west of that in Oregon is the Oregon Pacific District, ORPAC District. And there's about, I think, 70 churches on our district. So, you know, here in the United States, the church is struggling. We're struggling. Attendance is down. Churches are closing. You know, some fields are more fertile than others, but we keep praying, we keep believing that God has a purpose. God loves the people, right? And so we keep serving, we keep doing what God has called us to do. A couple of the highlights of what's going on in our district, they showed a video of the incredible response to the fires we had last summer. Particularly over in Talent and the devastating fires over there and up by Lincoln City, the Otis fire, and how the Nazarene churches just rose up in generosity to serve. The New Life Church of the Nazarene in Medford became the staging area for Samaritan's Purse Ministries. They sent their disaster response team. I can't remember what they call it. I think disaster response. And they took over the church. And they just handed the church and said, use whatever. Do whatever you need to do. And so the parking lot was full of those blue Samaritan tent purses that you may have seen. Samaritan purse tents. Something like that you may have seen. If you want a Samaritan purse, then I can't help you with that. I don't carry a purse. But anyway, they filled the parking lot with these tents and sent out teams, thousands of volunteers to help people clean up their mess and sift through debris and find valuables in the rubble of their burned out homes, and food and water and clothes, and then as houses started getting reestablished, furniture and dishes and appliances and all this stuff. And I was going to ask you, John, I did a quick email board meeting with our board saying, we got to do something. Look, can we send cash? How much did we send?
$3,000.
we sent $3,000 to help, and that was a drop in the bucket to the like 80,000 or 100,000 or something. Just a lot of cash poured in, and they bought gift cards to give out to the families and all that. And same thing up in Lincoln City, Pastor Kelly Westmark. It's a church a little bit bigger than ours. It's a church a lot a bit older than ours. And they became a central point to distribute aid, water, food, clothes, all this stuff. And they are still serving. The most of their building is being used as a storehouse. And people are still coming in saying, you know, I've got a manufactured home on my property. I need a blender. Do you have a blender? Yeah, we got a blender. You know, little things like that. Little things, big things. So it has just been so encouraging to see how our sister churches around the ORPAC district have just given so generously and poured out goods and money and the love of Jesus to these people who have lost everything. Another cool thing that's happening is up in Portland, the Portland Central Church, Pastor Matt Huff, they have a good-sized property, and a big chunk of that property wasn't being used, and the homeless were coming and setting up camps there. And he thought, well, this, you know, he's conflicted as a pastor, because we're called to show compassion, right? But you can't just have people camping out in your property. So he got this idea. He saw a video. He talked to some people, and they brought in a bunch of those tiny homes, or they built them, and they set up what they call Agape Village. And I think there's probably a dozen to 15 of these little huts, you know, the size of a garden shed. And they're simple, they're basic, a door and a window, a bed and a chair. At this point, they don't have electricity or water, but it gets them out of the weather. And they provide a place, and they have volunteers who run it. All the guests are registered, and they're there with a plan, and they work out this plan to find permanent housing. And so he was able to share about the joy of seeing these homeless people come in with little hope, and they give them a safe, dry place to sleep, and they point them in their direction of community services, so that they can get on their feet and get permanent housing for themselves. And so that's going great. And Pastor Matt said that they just received a grant for $150,000+. And with that money, they're going to run electricity to the little houses, and maybe plumbing too, so that each one can at least have some water at their own house.
Shower trailer with a lot of it, so they can.
Yeah, they have a shower trailer.
Yeah,
so
huge.
So that's just a couple of great things that's going on around our district, and the Lord is at work. The highlight of district assembly takes place Friday night. Friday night is the ordination service, where men and women who have been going through school, the online course of study, and practical ministerial experience, where they are ordained into the Church of the Nazarene. This year was a pretty big class. There was 17 ordinands. And when the general superintendent and the district superintendent go to each one and lay hands on them and pray a blessing on them and ordain them, you do 17 of them. That takes a while.
Yeah.
and all of us old dudes that are already ordained, we stand, and, you know, due to COVID, we can't touch anybody, and so we extend our hand out in prayer and support. And I was like, 17, oh Lord, this is. And it was kind of funny because when they started, I mean, some guys were like, man, you need to relax. That looks like the Hitler salute thing. No, just, you know, loosen your hand a little, you know. And then some guys toward the end were like, eh. It was funny. Anyway, 17, that was cool because there was young men and women and there were old guys. Yeah, Bob, I'm looking at you. I thought of you old guys and you old gals. God is not done with any of you. God has a plan. And it was so neat to see that. And for the first time, at least that I know of, a husband and wife got ordained together. And they're serving at a church together. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. But I thought of you guys, and I just said, wow, what if Bob were to get ordained, man? That would be fun. That'd be neat. So these 17, these are individuals whom Christ has called into various capacities as full-time ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of them will serve in a church setting as associate pastors or worship pastors or family pastors or various other roles that support the overall mission of that particular congregation. Some of them will serve as full-time pastors, and some will be required to serve as a bivocational pastor, meaning that their congregation isn't able to pay them a supporting salary, and so they have to work outside the church to supply their family needs. And these pastors serve as what we call tent makers. We get that from the scriptures that Paul was a tent maker, and we see in some of the places where he was taking the gospel that he would actually spend time working as a tent maker to earn his own support so that he wouldn't be a financial burden on those he was serving. And so and that name stuck. And so today, bivocational pastors are sometimes called tent makers. They have a job or a career in the marketplace. And they use that to increase their field of ministry. So they're not just ministering to the people at the church. They minister to the people they work with. Some of these people will work with parachurch organizations, and that's an organization that ministers outside of the traditional church model, oftentimes partnering with a church to fulfill the mission of both entities. A great example of this is Child Evangelism Fellowship. I don't know where Jessica is. By the way, I think it's great that Jessica picks songs that we don't know and then doesn't show up, yeah. Right? I think we all need to send Jessica a text to say, missed ya.
Thanks for the great songs.
But let's wait till like 10 o'clock tonight, right? Okay. Hi, Jessica. But that's a great example of a parachurch organization. One of the ordinands is a chaplain with an organization called Marketplace Chaplains. And she serves three businesses in the Portland area, the same way I serve at Columbia Forest Products, just with a different chaplain organization. So they're full-time ministers of the gospel in their various capacities. They play an important role in fulfilling the great commission of our Lord to go and make disciples and baptize and to teach. But equally important, and I want to stress that, equally, no less important, is the calling that God has placed on each and every one of you. Those 17 ordinands had a calling from God to go into full-time ministry. But don't be misled into thinking that God doesn't have a calling for you. I know I've talked about this before, and I'm going to hammer on it today. Remember Paul's admonition to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "We are Christ's ambassadors." Been talking about it a lot lately. This isn't a part-time gig. This isn't something that we just do on Sundays or when it's convenient. We are ambassadors for Christ 24/7, nonstop. Our walk with Christ isn't something that we do on the side or as an addition to our lives, as if it were like a hobby that we do on the weekends or something we do on our day off. Our walk with Christ is day by day, moment by moment. It is a lifestyle. It's how we live every moment of every day. We live as ambassadors of Christ in all we do. The Greek word most commonly used in the scriptures for calling is the verb, I think they pronounce it kaleo. And if you've been around Klamath Falls very long, that may sound familiar. There was once a local youth ranch type place with a similar name, and I think that's probably where they got it. But the word simply means to invite or an invitation. So when you receive an invitation to like a party, you receive a calling. So when we say that God has a calling on your life, God is inviting you to partner with him. God is inviting you to party with him. Wow, think of it that way. Those of you who like to party looking at your phones. God wants to party with you. Got your attention though, didn't it? So it can also mean to receive a name. To receive a name, as when someone calls you by a nickname or a new family name. When my brother and sister and I were adopted by our aunt and uncle, we received not only a new family, we received a new name, Kays. And that was like a calling to us. We received this calling. And there's some wonderful verses where this is found in the New Testament, this idea of a calling and as an invitation. So we look at Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." This Paul's talking about the nation of Israel and God still desiring to use the nation of Israel, even though at this point they have rejected him, they have rejected Christ. But Paul is still saying God's got a plan, and that calling is irrevocable. You ever get an invitation to someone to something, and then the person calls you up and says, "Oh, I didn't mean to send that. Yes, you're uninvited." That's awkward. God doesn't do that to you. God doesn't uninvite you or uncall you. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, consider your calling, brothers. Consider your calling, sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So God doesn't have an A list of people based on finances or family name or skills or abilities. This calling, this invitation goes out to everyone. And that includes all of you. Ephesians 4, I'm going to fly through these if you're going to try to follow me. That's good. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live worthy of the calling you have received. You have received this calling from God, and you should be doing all that you can to honor that. This is Almighty God that has sent you an invitation to partner with him in the ministry in various forms. And that is something to honor. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul says, "We constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling." Again, worthy of the calling, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." This calling from God comes from heaven, the throne room of God itself. There's a postmark on the envelopes you get in the mail. This calling that he has for you has the postmark of the throne room of God on it. It's that important. It's that precious. And there's many others. We're well familiar with the Gospels telling of how Jesus called the fishermen, "Follow me," right? Peter and John and James, and they were at their boats, and he calls them, "Follow me, leave your nets, I'll make you fishers of men." He did that with Matthew, the tax collector, with those same words, "Follow me, follow me." You'll find this invitation, "Follow me," 20 times in the Gospels. 20 times. God called people in the Old Testament as well. One of my favorite times of God calling in the Old Testament is in the book of 1 Samuel. And there we meet a wonderful woman named Hannah. And Hannah dearly loved God. And she loved her husband, wanted to honor her husband Elkanah with a son. But she couldn't. She couldn't conceive. And this broke her heart. And she poured herself out to the Lord. She would go to the temple of the Lord, which is the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon hadn't built the temple yet. But so she goes to the tabernacle of the Lord and pours her heart out to God. And Eli the priest is there, and he sees her. And she's praying earnestly, but words aren't coming out of her mouth. She's just moving her lips, and Eli thinks she's drunk. And folks, I tell you, just like on the day of Pentecost, when you are passionate about God and you are wanting to do God's will and you're pouring your heart out to God, people are going to think you're weird. They might think you're drunk. They might think you're a little loopy or crazy or nutso, whatever the politically correct word is for that. I probably just offended everybody, but when you just care about God, you're going to be weird to the world. You're going to be weird. She was a desperate woman, and the Lord heard her prayers, and she conceived, and she had a son, and she named him Samuel, and she devotes Samuel to the Lord all his days. And so when Samuel was weaned and a young child, she takes him to the temple, to the tabernacle, to serve. And so Samuel grows up serving in the tabernacle. And so we come to 1 Samuel 3, and it goes like this. Says, "The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was." So he's there in the holy place, it sounds like, right? And he's sleeping. He's made his bed there. What a great place to sleep in the presence of God. And then the Lord calls to Samuel, and he says, "Here I am." And he gets up and he runs to Eli, and he says, "Here I am. You called." And Eli said, I didn't call. Go lie down." And so Samuel went and laid down again. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and runs to Eli and says, "Here I am, you called me." And he said, "I didn't call, my son. Go lie down. Go back to bed. You know, you need a drink of water, go to bed." And verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And so verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time, and he rose and went to Eli. And the little kid's probably thinking, "Come on, you crazy old man, I heard your voice. I heard you, here I am, you called me." And then Eli thinks, Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went back to bed to lay down. In verse 10, the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a new thing in Israel." And oh man, Samuel's life just takes off from there. But four times God had to call the boy Samuel before Samuel got it. And he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Your servant is listening." There's another invitation that God gives to a man who had been forgotten by society, a man who, like how Paul described the Christians at Corinth, he was not wise, he was not powerful, he was not of noble birth, this man was not rich, this man was ignored by society. Many probably considered this man cursed by God. But for this man, Jesus stopped what he was doing and focused his full attention on this nobody. And this man was never the same. We find this man in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. And it says, Jesus and they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, it doesn't say what he did in Jericho, he came to Jericho and left Jericho, you know, maybe he had to deliver a package or something, I don't know. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, there was a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting along the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Can you imagine the crowd? This blind man's sitting off next to a building, maybe, and the crowd passing by. And he starts calling out, and they say, "Hey, shut up, old man. He can't be bothered. Just be quiet." But old Bart, he's not going to be silent. He cries out all the more, he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped the parade. And he says, "Call him." And then the crowd calls the blind man, saying, "Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you." God is still calling today. God calls different people to different positions, to different vocations, to different ministries. But make no mistake, God is still calling. And God is calling you. It doesn't matter if you hear his whisper in the stillness of the night and receive his calling with childlike faith and trust like Samuel did, or if you've been through the school of hard knocks and society has pushed you to the margins and they reject you and just tell you to shut up and sit down. When you call out to Jesus, speak, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Jesus is calling you. And Jesus is calling you to be made whole. To be made whole like Barnabas or Bartimaeus. That your eyes may be opened. That your soul may be made new. That your heart of stone would be removed and replaced with a heart that beats for God. That you would live the life you were created to live for the glory of God. Jesus is calling you to serve him like Samuel all the days of your life, whether it's in full-time ministry or as a tent maker. Jesus wants you to serve. He wants you to serve your neighbors. He wants you to serve the clerk at the grocery store that you see every time you go to the store. He wants you to serve the guy that fills your gas tank at the gas station. Now, find ways to serve them. Do you think those people are in your life by accident? There's a reason. I think most of us probably go to the same gas station every time we need gas, right? I do. It's good for your car if you don't. You get consistent gas, somewhat consistent. But you should. And if you do, you see the same people. Get to know their names. You know what's cool to do? Especially if it's not busy. They come up, what do you need? Oh, they say, what can I get you? Being the smart aleck I am, I say, well, I need gasoline. And so, well, good. Because we're not dispensing milk today. So, if it's not busy, you know what a neat thing to do is? Hey, what's your name? Oh, hey, John. Hey, let me ask you, John. I believe my God answers prayer. Is there anything I can be praying for you about? He'll probably say, no, I'm good. Weirdo, you know? Well, good. This is why I say to guys at the mill, how can I pray for you? I'm good, chap. Okay, well, I'll just keep praying that the good things continue to happen. Secretly, I pray, oh, God, show him his need for you. So, next time you go get gas, hey, John, how's it going? Anything I can pray for you? And then you'll think, well, my grandma's sick. I'm going to be praying for your grandma. Next time you need gas, hey, John, I've been praying for your grandma. How's she doing? That touches people. People remember that. It's weird. But they remember that, and it gets them thinking, who is this guy? Why is he praying? Who's he praying to? And it just leads to more conversations. And pretty soon, you're sharing Jesus with them. These people are not in our lives by accident. God is calling. God is calling you, all of you, to be holy. To be holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16, Peter says, just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. To be holy is to be set apart, consecrated for the Lord's purposes in every area of your life. Not a little bit of holiness here, not a little bit there on Sundays, everywhere. I've walked with Jesus for 40 years now, and I can't find a way around this. I've tried. There's no escaping it. He calls you to be holy. You are called to be holy. One of the great traditions in the Church of the Nazarene at the ordination service is to sing a hymn, a song called Holiness Unto the Lord. That's our watchword, our song. We're going to sing that tonight. Holiness unto the Lord. Take heart. Get up. Take heart. Get up. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Let's sing. Holiness.
Well, this song was actually written in the 1800s, so we're just going to rock it up a little bit.
Pentecost is in the power of Pentecost. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, he cleared his throat and said, "You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power." God supplies the power needed to fulfill the calling God has put on you. You may be standing there thinking, you know, I kind of get the feeling that God wants me to do da-da-da-da-da-da, fill in the blank. But I just, there's no way. There's no way I could do that. If God's calling you, he's going to provide the power. I am a living testimony of that. When God called me to be a pastor, I did not want to do that. People say, "How'd you get into the ministry?" I said, kicking and screaming the whole way. I didn't want to be a pastor. God provides the way. God provides the power. Don't be afraid to do what God is calling you to do. Right, Bob?
Correct.
Thanks, God, for the power that you pour into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Thanks, God, that we don't have to trust in our own wisdom and our own smarts and skills. But, Lord, you're not going to call us to something that you're not going to provide the means of doing. So we praise you, give you thanks. God, I pray that you would speak clearly to the hearts of my brothers and my sisters here. Lord, I know that you're tapping on some hearts tonight. And you're encouraging them and reminding them of dreams and little things that you've placed in their lives that maybe for years they thought, "I could never do that." Lord, would you revive that calling just like you called to Samuel again and again and again. Lord, keep calling. And may they respond in childlike faith. "Lord, here I am. Speak. For your servant is listening. Son of David, have mercy on us." Have mercy on us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you in your holy and powerful name. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.